Okay, we'll go ahead and get started, and we're waiting on everybody else to show up. But you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 15. That'll be our first reference that we're going to come to in our study. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a short review here and dive in. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the blessings of today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come out to church, Lord, and to gather around your word and to fellowship with believers, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for how you have worked in our lives, Lord, and, Lord, made yourself known to us through your word, Lord. We thank you for salvation that you've made available. And, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this place that we have, this group that we have, Lord, to just kind of gather out of the world for just a little while and to focus on you for just a little bit. Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct me, Lord, as I teach today. Lord, just help me, Lord, to have clarity of mind and speech, Lord, that I could say the things that are needful and helpful. Lord, I pray you administer to your people today. Lord, I do pray, ask you that you be with those who are still on their way out this morning, that you would watch over them on the roads as they're coming, be with those who are unable to be here as they're working and different shifts and hours and things. Lord, I pray you'd watch over them. And Lord, just please be with us as we desire to be a light in this place that you've put us. Lord, we desire for people to come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would help us to live in such a way that glorifies you, Lord, that we would open our mouths and speak when we have the opportunity, Lord, to point folks to you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so what we've been looking at, we've been in this series, in this curriculum, continue, somewhat of a discipleship series. And we have been looking at different truths concerning the walk of the Christian life. And for the past several weeks, we've been in this chapter on our place within the church family, that God has designed the church, and I believe he designed it for a threefold purpose. It is in order to glorify God first and foremost. It is to edify the believers, to build them up as a place of learning, a place of fellowship, a place of instruction. And then also it is to equip for evangelism. We are to go out into this world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we are gathering together to learn about God, to encourage one another, and to be equipped to go out in this world and shine as a light for him. And so with that, we come into how the church is to operate, what it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to, how it's supposed to function. And so we've been looking at that for several weeks, but we have been looking at our place in the church family. Each person, whenever they are saved, has unique talents and gifts and abilities that the Lord has given them to minister in the place that he has put them. The Lord has the miraculous ability to place his people where he wants them to kind of orchestrate and guide their lives. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and I believe that even means the place where he brings them to. And so he puts the church, the body, together as he sees fit, and he brings each person together with their unique giftings and abilities. Some excel in one area and have no desire for another one. And then someone else is going to complement that by excelling where they don't. And we are not supposed to be competing one with another. We're not supposed to be comparing one with another. But instead, we are to complement one another in the service of the Lord. That in the areas that are my strengths might be your weaknesses, but in the areas of your strengths will be my weaknesses. And so back and forth that way, each of us have different giftings and abilities to serve in the church and as the church. And we went through and looked at some of those differing abilities that the Lord has given us and how they work practically in our lives and in our midst. And so today where we come to is the heading on page 208 that says, remain committed to the family. So remain committed to the church family, to the body of Christ. And I joked around, maybe I shouldn't have before church, that it's kind of funny that there's so many people not here today, and we're talking about commitment to the church family. And I don't say that disrespectfully to anyone, because I know many people are working shifts and different things going on, and there's people who will come straight off of night shift and come straight to church, sometimes with no sleep, sometimes with very little. And that does show a commitment to church. I don't make light of that. And so I keep that in mind as we think about these things. But it says, to remain committed to the family, being a part of the local church carries similar commitments as being part of a family. As a church family, our lives are connected one to another in the body of Christ. And so it asks the question, how do we demonstrate our commitment in the family? I will tell you that, especially with us being here and our family being in the States, we are much closer to our church family than we are to our actual family. Mm-hmm. And that hasn't just been the case since we've moved here. It was the case whenever we still lived in the States, mm-hmm. that we've always been very connected with our church family. Mm-hmm. We are bonded together with the gospel. We are bonded together with the love of Christ, with similar direction, similar motives, similar goals. And so with that, we bond together as a family. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that we neglect our family, that we disown our family or any of those things. It's just practically speaking, whenever we come together as Christians, there is a fellowship, there is a camaraderie that happens there naturally. And I believe it's the way that it is meant to be. It's the way that God designed it to be, and I'm thankful for that. And as we've talked about many times, we do come together as a church, as a family, and fellowship one with another quite often. And we enjoy the fellowship. We had fellowship after church last Sunday, I believe it was, wasn't it?
Yes.
And so we gathered around and we talked and we chatted through many different things where, you know, politics and religion and economies and jobs and cultures and all kinds of things that we go through and we talk through. And we enjoy that time of fellowship one with another and getting to know one another and really getting to bear one another's burdens. And that's the way that it was intended to be. And so the church is meant to function as a family. And the reason why we're pointing this out, even in the examples that we find in Scripture, the illustrations or images that we find in Scripture, the Lord compares the church to a body. The body needs to be connected, right?
Right.
We're not going to have an arm just out there floating around and doing it. That would be weird. But anyway, the body is connected together. We talk about the family is there, about a flock. A flock must be together. And it talks about how, Jesus talks about how whenever the one sheep is separated from the fold, that the good shepherd goes and brings him back to the flock. Well, why is that? It's because the flock needs to be together. There is strength in number. There is strength in togetherness. And whenever that sheep is separated off from the flock, there is vulnerability, there is weakness there, and they are very apt to be ambushed by the enemy whenever they're by themselves. So we see a strength, okay? And so with the body analogy, we find that the body has to be fitted together, working together, in harmony with each other to carry forth its functions, to carry out its purposes. For you to do your job, for you to just get out of bed and walk around, for you to, you know, shower and get ready and come out. Your body is all working together in unison, in harmony with itself in order to carry out a function. Mm-hmm. Well, the church has a function.
Right.
Right? The church has a function that God has given us to be a light, to be a witness, to be in this world showing forth the gospel, mm-hmm. showing forth what God has done. And so for the body to be healthy and to be functioning, there needs to be that unity. There needs to be that coming together, right?
Right.
Whenever we think about, as I was saying a moment ago, with a flock, with a bunch of sheep, that is for the good of one another. It's not for the function for them to carry out. Because sheep come together as a flock, they're not really doing anything besides grazing and being together. That's it. I mean, they're not gathering together to unite and take on an enemy. They're not good. I mean, sheep aren't even a herd animal to where they're warding off attacks. They need a shepherd.
Right.
But they are coming together because there is that strength in numbers, and they're coming together because they need one another. So the body analogy says, okay, there's a job that we have to do. The flock analogy, the sheep analogy, is showing that there is an interdependence, that we need that togetherness. And a sheep separated off to itself, as I said, is vulnerable.
Yeah.
And then the family analogy, there's relationships.
Right.
There's relationships there that are necessary. And so all of these come together to show us different aspects, but it drives home the point of why the Lord has created the church, why he has designed it the way that he has. And so it is to be a place of strength. It is to be a place of fellowship. It is to be a place of function, of carrying forth the work of God. And so all of these things are necessary, but for these things to happen, it requires a commitment,
yes.
Right? And so in a family, if a person is not committed, what happens to the family? We see that oftentimes within the culture that we live in, how divorce is so rampant. Whenever a married couple is not committed to one another, not committed to a family, family splits, and all of it suffers, right? And it's not just with the marriage, but it's in all aspects of the family that there is commitment one to another. Okay? And whenever we think of commitment, a lot of people are commitment averse these days. We are in a very individualized society, very individualistic in nature, looking out for number one, going our own way, doing our own thing, not realizing that each life impacts another. And that we all stand to gain one from another. And we're going to look at several one another passages here in this study that we're doing. But there is this commitment one to another in so many different relationships. If you have a friendship, right, there has to be commitment between friends.
Right.
If not, you're merely acquaintances that are there to receive something off of the other person. Until you stop receiving and then you go on your way, right?
Yeah.
Those aren't friendships. You're using one another.
Yeah.
It's not based on commitment. It's not based upon one another. It's based upon what can I get from this?
Right.
As long as I enjoy being with you, as long as things are fun, as long as things are interesting, as long as you provide some sort of something for my life, we're going to hang out together. But as soon as I stop getting, I'm going to get going. And sadly, that's the way a lot of relationships work these days. And I said friendships, it happens that way with romantic relationships. As long as I'm taking, as long as I'm getting, I'm here. But as soon as I'm not, I'm getting out of here. And so we see those kind of things going on. And a lot of people have come to that place within churches as well. And I'm sure we could see that. We can agree on that. That people come to a church and say, what do you have for me? What do you have to offer? They go church shopping, if you will.
Yeah.
Like, okay, this one, I like the music here. I like the preaching here. They've got some things over here that I like. And I'm going to go to this one for this reason and this one for this reason and this one for this reason. Because we are seeing it not as something to be committed to, not as something where I'm going to serve, where I have a place in, I have a part, I have a purpose, but instead all of them exist to benefit me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's messed up, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, most people wouldn't actually verbalize that. They wouldn't say it out loud. But it really messes up God's picture of the church and his purpose for the church. Because it takes a commitment to a family, to a work, to a purpose, to a flock, all these things that we've seen, to carry forth God's purpose. Because ultimately, we exist for his glory.
Yeah.
We have a higher purpose than just pleasure and enjoyment and building a life for ourselves so that one day that we die and we turn to dust and it all goes away. We are eternal beings. We're going to spend forever somewhere. And we have an eternal God who loves us, who Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if we can live with eternity in mind and see that we are eternal beings serving an eternal God with an eternal purpose, it realigns our values, it realigns our actions, it realigns our attitudes so that we are actually living for a higher calling.
Right.
He tells us to set ourselves on things above, not on things on this earth.
Yeah.
And if we are going about our life saying, what can I get from this relationship, from this church, from this person, from this thing? What can I get? What's in it for me? We are thinking extremely short term, extremely selfish. We're never going to grow. we are never going to find our place in God's plan, and we are never going to be fulfilled. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so what we find in Scripture, the way that things are laid out, we are designed to come in, commit to one another through the good times and through the bad, to work through problems. We're going to see that in a little bit, to build relationships and to get together under the yoke of service to carry out God's plans. Okay? And as we are doing that, it builds relationship, it builds purpose, it builds value, it lays up treasures in heaven, as the Bible tells us, and it allows us to be strengthened, to be edified, to be built up, and to go forth and carry out God's work. Okay? So it is very valuable to us, even if we might say, okay, well, I'm going to go through and see what's in it for me. Ultimately, you are the most satisfied, you are the most fulfilled whenever you are not saying what's in it for me, but God, what would God have me to do? Okay? Because self is a very cruel taskmaster. We are very divided in our own selves. We are very divided with our own desires. Do you realize that all of our desires are very conflicting? And I've used this illustration in the past, but I would love to be skinny, but I also like to eat junk food. I have conflicting desires there. How can I eat donuts and still be skinny? It doesn't work that way, right? You know, we have that, and that's a silly example, but it's one that's very relatable because most people do kind of struggle with that. But we want to see our children turn out well, but we don't really want to put the effort it takes to make them turn out well. We'd rather placate them and just shut them up for the time being, just give them what they want so they'll leave us alone, and that's a recipe for disaster later down the road because it makes spoiled brats. See how this is a conflicting of desires? Okay? And so it comes down to the same thing in all areas of our life, even spiritually, even with our walk with God. We want to be close with God, but we want to sin. We want to have the support of a church family, the encouragement of a church family, but we don't really want to commit and take part of it. You see how this goes? And so there's all these different conflicting desires. And so what do we do whenever our feelings and our desires are in conflict? Well, we anchor them in truth. And this is something that I go back to quite frequently, and this is something that Les hears from me quite often, because she's like, I feel this, I feel this. I'm like, but what is true?
Yeah.
Okay. And so we come back to the scriptures and say, well, okay, I feel this, I want this, I desire this, I've got this conflict going on in my heart and in my head. What does God's word say?
Mm-hmm.
Because our heart is deceitful. Our head can be confused and manipulated. Our desires are corrupt, but God's word is always right. It is eternal and it is best.
Right.
Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But the inverse of that is there is a way that is right according to God, and the end thereof is the way of life.
Yes.
And so we have a choice that we can make,
right?
God's way or our way. And God's way, whenever it comes to serving him, it's not going out as, I'm losing the word that I was wanting to use. We're not meant to be lone soldiers. We're not meant to be mavericks. We're not meant to be going out as lone rangers.
Mm-hmm.
Some people say, oh, I can worship God alone. I can worship God. Yeah, you can. But God says that we need one another.
Yes.
God says that we need to come out from among them, be separate, not from everybody, separate as believers, fellowshipping together, drawing strength from one another, so that whenever we go out in this world, we can shine as a light for him.
Right.
Now, the old illustration, I know it's kind of wore out, but if you were to take one light, one candle, we had this, I mentioned this a while back, we had this power outage for a good while during this last storm, and everyone's putting candles out everywhere. One candle doesn't light the house. And so the more candles you bring together, the further the light shines. The more the light shines out, the brighter it is, the more places it infiltrates. And so there is power in numbers. And I know our numbers are small here in our little community, but we are the light that's shining forth. And the more that we come together and the more that we can encourage one another and stoke up one another's fire, the brighter we can shine where we go out in this world. And so as we look at this, I know I haven't covered very far so far. You guys are used to that. At the bottom of page 208, we have a blank there. Remember one another regularly. So your blank is remember. And this idea of remember isn't, oh, I forgot about them. Oh, now I remember. Okay. But whenever we look at this term remember in Scripture, it's talking about calling to mind or to consider, to think about someone. And, you know, as you go through your week and as you go through your day-to-day life, the Lord brings different people to your mind. And throughout the week, I'm praying for different people and I'm thinking about different people and I'm considering, I'm remembering different people from our church family, different. And I'm praying and I'm talking, I'm thinking about them. I'm, you know, all these different things. It is remembering, it's considering, it's thinking about these different people that God has put in our lives. Okay. And we can go even further with that. Whenever we remember one another, then we are to reach out and encourage one another sometimes. You know, sometimes you shoot a text to someone and say, hey, praying for you today. That's a way that we are remembering one another, right? That's just a practical way. You know, you pray for them, you can send something of encouragement, something like that, and just let them know you're thinking about them, right? We're remembering one another because we are all in a battle together. We are all facing different things. Everyone has different struggles and battles. And if you don't, you're the only one. And I don't say that to take that pridefully, but that's the thing. Everybody faces different stuff. You know, you have a difficult week. You go through different things. There's all of these trials that we face. We need strength of one another. We need encouragement. We need to know that we aren't alone, that we aren't fighting this by ourselves. I mentioned last week about, I think it was last week, about testifying and praising God about things to let other people know, for one, that God is working in your life. That's an encouragement. If God's done something for you, tell people about it. Because there's other people that need to draw from that. It's like, hey, I was really worried about this. I was concerned about this. I've been praying about this. And God answered in this way. And somebody sitting here will say, hey, I'm going through a similar situation. And if God did that for them, they'll do it for me. Mm-hmm. But we also lift up prayer requests. And we ask prayer one of another. Because it's good to know that we've got other people praying for us. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so it's good to have one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to be there for one another in all these different ways. And so it's remembering one another regularly. So Scripture gives many one another commands regarding how we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are literally dozens of these, but let's just notice a few of the most common. And I had you to turn to John chapter 15 a little while ago. You may have already closed your Bible and gave up on that. So he's never going to get there. But we finally got there. But John 15 and verse 12 tells us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, that's a familiar enough passage of Scripture. But as I've often said, sometimes familiarity with these passages takes away the true meaning of it. Now, the Bible says here, this is my commandment. Jesus is commanding his followers, love one another. Something important about that is our modern idea of love is a feeling, right?
Yeah.
It's something that you can't help. You can't choose who you love, the world says. I beg to differ, because Christ commanded for us to love. And if he commanded, it means that we can choose to do it. Right? Love is a choice. The Bible definition of love is putting others before yourself.
Right.
Love is a choice to look out for the needs, for the good, for the interests of others. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world that he gave. Yeah. Right? He looked to this world and he says, I am going to choose at my expense, at my detriment, to give my son a ransom for the world. the Bible is very clear all the way through that love gives. That love has to cost something. Because a love that does not cost anything is not love at all. Does that make sense to you guys? And so he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he gives a commandment. He gives an example. How did Jesus love us? Right? Mm-hmm. That is a tall order. And I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this before everyone here. I'm not able to do that. I know God gave me the command. I believe he's given me the ability. But that's hard. Because I can't love anyone like Jesus loves me, because no one loves like Jesus loves. But it gives us something to strive for. And a lot of times that's what we find in Scripture. We find something to strive for, something to aim for, right? But it says to love one another. Jesus talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers, the very same ones that argued over who's going to be the greatest. The disciples were insanely competitive. You guys realize that? They are kind of stepping on one another. They are kind of kicking one another. They're competing with one another. They would probably be very quick to point out one another's faults and flaws, right?
Right.
And Jesus looks at them and says, you know how I've been treating you guys? You know how I've been dealing with you? How I have loved you? It's what you need to do with each other. And they probably swallowed hard and said, oh man, I can't do that. Although Jesus has been doing it toward them all along. So we are talking about our place in the church family here. And we see this one another passage, page 209. We see this one another passage that Jesus says, love one another. Mm-hmm. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm not always lovable. Actually, Les might be the first one to admit that I'm not always lovable. But if you're honest, you aren't either. And so that makes relationships difficult. That makes family dynamics difficult. That makes any kind of relationship difficult. But we realize from all that we've already laid out here and the comparisons that we've made, it's going to make sometimes the relationship with church family difficult, right? And so it tells us that we are to love one another. That means that sometimes we're going to have to swallow our pride. That means that sometimes we're going to have to let things slide. That means that sometimes we're going to have difficult conversations. That means that sometimes we're going to have to put forth effort in times when we don't feel like putting forth effort. Because anyone that's part of any relationship, any family, realizes that's the case. You know, sometimes I have to be a parent whenever I don't feel like being a parent. You know, there's times that the kids come along, Dad, I'm like, I'm not Dad today. Go talk to somebody else. I'm off for the week. You don't get to take time off. Sorry, go talk to Mom. That's how we usually do it, right? And she'll do the same thing to me. And so anyway, what I'm meaning by this is within the context of a church family, there are going to be striving, there's going to be struggling, but ultimately if everything comes back to Christ and the love of Christ, there can be health and there can be unity as a result of that. It can bring about strength. And I will tell you, the strongest relationships, the strongest friendships, the strongest marriages are those who, through commitment and love, have dealt with issues, have went through difficulties, have came through trials, and was stronger on the other side of that.
Right.
Because it is so easy, whenever troubles come, to say, see ya. Right? And love doesn't do that. I'm not going to at the moment, but we could go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Mm-hmm. We could go to the love chapter and we could look at all the things that it says love, that charity does, right?
Yeah.
But as we consider that, I think we're fairly familiar with that. But he is saying that there is to be that between one another.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that we find is in Galatians chapter 5, 13. Galatians 5:13. It says, let me check and make sure I'm in the right place again. Yeah, there we go. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Anyone like the idea of serving one another? Not so much, right? Some people have a gift for service. We looked at that, I think, last week.
Yeah.
Some people have that gifting, and they're just at home in that. They're like, anything you want, anything you need, here we are. I'll serve you. I'll do anything.
Yeah.
A lot of people aren't that way. I'll say most people probably aren't that way. We consider the disciples, okay? God's given them to us for an example. Whenever Jesus was there in the upper room with the disciples, and they were arguing over who was the greatest, and they were looking forward to their position. Grant me that I'll sit on your right hand in heaven, right? All of these different things. Jesus laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, got him a bowl of water, and started washing their feet. Now, I don't believe that he was doing that as an example that we were supposed to come in here, get the water out, take your shoes off, and wash your feet. Okay? I don't believe that was necessarily what he was meaning there. But he gave them the example. And he says, you say that I'm your master. You say that I am the greatest. And you're right, I am. But here I am serving you. And that goes contrary to human nature, right? Because to achieve greatness and power and authority means you serve me. And whenever we're striving for greatness as Christians, Jesus says that the right way to that is through service. See, one of the problems that we have with loving one another is that we are competing with one another, that we are trying to come out on top, that we are trying to be a better Christian, that we are trying to get our validation, our identity, if you will, from how well we are performing in the Christian life. And if we are looking at Christian life in that way, then I have to be doing better than someone else. I have to look at somebody else's life, examine their life, and say, hey, I do more than they do. I have higher standards than they do. I attend more church services than they do. I give more money than they give. I do, my language is cleaner than theirs. I don't watch television shows that they watch. And that's a mess.
Yes.
But whenever there's that comparing and competition and things that are going on amongst the church family, there is no love. There is no unity. There is no service. Right? And so it tells us here, by love, serve one another. And I guess maybe where our flesh bristles against that is we feel as if we're the only one serving because the emphasis is on us. Because you are the only one that has control over what you do. And you have no control over what anyone else does. And so whenever Jesus says, love one another, okay, but what about them? Serve one another, okay, but what about them? Isn't that even with Peter as Jesus is walking with him and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he goes through all of that and he says, whenever you are old, you will be bound up and you're going to be led to where you wouldn't. He talks about, you're going to be a martyr for me one day. And what does Peter respond with? He looks back at John and says, what about him? What's he going to do? And Jesus' response to Peter is, what is that to you? Follow thou me.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of sets out things in the church a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
God says, serve. Well, what about them? They're not serving. That's none of your business. Love one another. Well, they don't love me. It's none of your business.
Yeah.
What is that to you? You only have control over your own actions, your own decisions. And you are accountable before God in this. God says, this is what I'd have you to do. But God, this is something that always drove me crazy with my kids. And 3 out of 4 of them are not in the room at the moment. Okay, so I can tell the story, right? It's not a particular story. This is something everyone can relate to. But any time that any of my kids ever got in trouble, you know what the first thing they did was? Oh, they were doing it too. What about them?
Yeah.
You come through and critique the chores that they've done. You didn't do this. Well, they didn't do that. What is that to you? Right? And I say that comparing grown, mature Christians to little kids. You say, I'm offended. Me too. Because I do the same thing. And so we get in this idea of, what about me? But we're looking at this and it's saying that as we are in a family, as we're in a church, it's one another.
Yes.
It's what we decide to do. And if everybody is in obedience to the Lord, or even if most are, it's going to make a huge difference. But if everybody's sitting around pointing fingers, nothing gets done.
Right.
And so love one another, serve one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. I know I'm not leaving very many pauses here, but if anyone has any comments whatsoever, any questions, please interrupt me, okay? Morning. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Our heading there says, be gracious toward one another. And so it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now you notice how many of these verses have love connected to it? Love is to be our motivator, right? A lot of people serve God, serve one another, serve the church out of duty, out of obligation, out of fear, out of compulsion. But over and over, the Bible tells us it's to be done out of love. Love ultimately for Christ. And whenever we love Him, we can love what He loves. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us.
Right.
And we love one another because we are loved of Him. Because if He can love me, as far apart as we are, then I can love you all. Right?
Yeah.
And you all can love me, right?
Right?
And so love to be the motivation. But anyway, back to Ephesians 4 and 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Several big words there. Lowliness, that's humility, right? Pride says me first. Humility doesn't bring me into the equation. It's been said before that humility isn't thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. That makes sense to everyone?
Yeah, that's good.
Because a lot of people think humility is false humility. Oh, woe is me. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a worm. I'm just a piece of dirt. All these different things. That's not humility. You know, self-abasement and things. That's not humility. But humility is just taking yourself out of the equation. It's not about me.
Right.
So it's thinking of ourselves less.
Yeah.
Okay? And meekness. And we've went into meekness many different times here, and some of you all have heard that. But meekness isn't this idea that we have in the modern world of being weak and sissified and that kind of thing. You know, a meek person is just, that's not meekness, because Moses was meek. Jesus was meek. They weren't sissies.
Right.
That's not what meekness means. But meekness requires a confidence not in self. Okay? Moses could be meek. He didn't have anything to prove. He didn't have to push back. He didn't have to defend himself because he was confident in God and the place that God put him. Okay? Meekness is being secure in our identity. Jesus knew who he was, what he was here for, and who he answered to. So all of the attacks of those around him and the different things that came, he didn't have to defend himself in everything. That's meekness. I've defined meekness before as power under control. Okay? Moses knew that he could talk to God and God could strike every one of them dead. Because Moses had done the opposite before. God was ready to strike every one of them dead, and Moses interceded on their behalf and says, God, don't do this. He had power with God. He had the power of God. And so he wasn't afraid whenever someone came and said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. He didn't say, hey, should I call down fire from heaven? You see how that goes? Jesus in his meekness, as a lamb dumb before his shearers, so open he not his mouth. He didn't have to stand there and argue with Pilate or argue with the Pharisees or argue with the priests and say, but I'm this and I'm that. And have you seen my works? And have you seen the people I healed? Let's bring in some witnesses against me. He didn't have to do any of those things. He could stand in confidence of the God that he served and of his being in the will of God, his identity in God. We can stand confident in our identity in Christ and say, I don't have to prove. I don't have to compete. I don't have to compare. I don't have to try to validate myself in some way, because Christ is all that matters. There's meekness. And so that unloads a lot of our competition and all these different things so that we are able to be gracious toward one another. It says with long suffering. We often equate that with patience. But really, the true meaning of long suffering is putting up with a lot, being able to suffer long. Okay? Do you have a short fuse? Do people get under your skin easily? Do you react quickly? That's not long suffering. We can see how it's related with patience.
Yeah.
But it means I can put up with a lot, that I can deal with a lot. I've tried to program into my kids, okay? And I don't know how well this is. I don't know how well this is carried over. I don't know. We shall see. But I've told them oftentimes that hurting people hurt people.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's cliche, but it is extremely true. Mm-hmm. Whenever people are mistreating you, whenever people are abusing you, whenever people are talking bad about you, it says a lot more about them than it does you.
Yes.
And so with that, it gives us understanding. It enables us to be long-suffering, right? It enables us to have meekness and lowliness, because whenever we see these things going on, we can just say, this is what's going on in their life. This is what they have happening. I'm not going to take it personally. I'm going to bear their burden for a little bit. We think of bearing burdens as being like this glamorous thing. I'm going to be the hero. I want to come in, and I'm going to help them along. Sometimes bearing other people's burdens is just putting up with them being a jerk. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's a little bit less glamorous, isn't it?
Yeah.
Bear one another's burdens. That person is going through a rough time. They're having all kinds of stuff going on in their life, and they are being a total jerk. And I'm not going to try to retaliate. I'm not going to try to fix. I'm not going to correct. I'm going to absorb some of that. I'm going to let them be a jerk. And I'm going to love them anyway. And I will tell you, that's part of the power of Christianity. If we can get a hold of this, if we can have our identity in Christ, know that our sins are forgiven, that we are loved by a Savior, that we are a part of something bigger, and that we are a part of a family, and that we're committed to that family, and that we're able to love one another, that we're able to serve one another, that we are able to be gracious toward one another, the world is going to look on and they're going to say, those people are nuts, but I like it. Because there should be no other place in the world that that takes place like it does in the church. That should be how the church functions. And so being gracious one to another, not bickering, fighting, backbiting, gossiping, and all these different things, but instead letting things roll off your back, absorbing them for the sake of the other person, for the sake of the testimony of God, for the sake of, look at how gracious God has been to me. I have abused him. I have mistreated him. I have sinned against him far more than anyone ever has me. And so I don't have to get validation. I don't have to get vindication. I don't have to make this right. I can trust God. What is it the Lord says? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. We look at that, we're like, okay, God, fry him. No, that's not what it's saying.
Right.
You remember whenever the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they come to one of the cities, and the cities will not entertain them, will not allow them to come in, do not treat them well. And the disciples look at Jesus and say, should we call down fire from heaven? Like, you know, like on Sodom and Gomorrah, like John, or not John, like some of these others have done. And Jesus says, you know what spirit you are of. That he came to heal rather than kill. He came to save rather than destroy. That's what he was doing. And so whenever we look at this and we say, okay, they've mistreated me, so I'm going to turn it over to God. And I'm just going to sit and wait with bated breath to watch their life fall apart, and I'm going to glory in that. You don't know what spirit you're of. Because if God would have had that mindset with us, well, we'd never been born because the world would have been destroyed thousands of years ago.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for his mercy. I'm thankful that he is gracious toward us. Yes. And we can be gracious one toward another. Then we have Romans 15 and 5. I'm realizing I'm taking absolutely forever to go through this. But I think that's okay. It's not a race, is it? Okay, Romans 15 and verse number 5. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The idea of being like-minded one to another, it doesn't mean that we are automatons. It doesn't mean that we are robots. It doesn't mean that we are all exactly alike. Because sometimes people get the wrong idea that Christianity means uniformity. And praise God, it doesn't. Because there is room for diversity. There's room for a lot of difference. We can see even within God's creation that God has created a diverse creation. You go out and look at the world around us. You look at God's creation, how diverse he made his creation. Aren't you glad that every bird doesn't look exactly alike? Could you imagine if the only bird that existed was the raven or the crow?
Yeah.
You just got magpies going around, sound like house alarms. That's the only birds, that's your only option. One flower, that's it. You got a dandelion. No roses, no orchids, no lilies. Just the dandelion, that's it. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? God glories in diversity. And do you not think that's also going to carry over into his people, into his church? We've talked about the diversity in the body, the diversity of gifts and things. But whenever we look at this idea of being like-minded, it means that we are going toward the same goal. We may be on our own path. We may be on our own road. We might have different personalities and preferences. But at the end of the day, our goal is Christ. We see here in verse number 5, be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I do always the things that please the Father. He said, I'm going about, I'm doing the will of God, I'm following after him. My goal is him. My goal is his will. My goal is where he is at. And that should be for all of us. We have the same goal. See, a lot of times we don't realize that we are all on the same team. Right? And this goes with the church. It goes with family. It goes in several of these. I know I'm getting in maybe in the weeds on this. But, you know, if you have a relationship, if you've got friends and you see each other as combatants, you see each other as competitors, you see each other as being on opposite sides, I've got to win this argument. I've got to come out ahead. I've got to make my point known. That friendship's going to implode. Right? If you have a marriage and the husband and wife see each other on opposite teams and they are constantly fighting with each other, against each other, instead of fighting together for the same purpose. Huge difference, right? And so whenever it says that we are to be like-minded one toward another, we're pressing toward the high mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ. We have one goal, we have one purpose, and that unifies us. Will people have different jobs, responsibilities, personalities? Will it look differently across the board around the world? Yes, it will. But ultimately, if Christ is our goal, if we are pressing toward that mark, that is what unifies us, right? And so that's what it means by being like-minded one toward another. For some reason, the thought came to my mind for an illustration. Sometimes this can be dangerous. But have you ever seen like a rowing competition? You got like this really long boat. You've got like 6 or 7 people. I never counted them. You got all these guys. It's more athletic than I am. But you've got all these guys on one boat. They've all got their oars. They're all rowing in one direction. And if they get in unison, if they get fixed on the goal, they get together, they are a well-oiled machine. They are going through the water. But if you see a team that is not organized, that they're not uniform, they're not in one mind, they're like going in circles and everything else, yeah. Right? And so that's kind of an illustration of what we have here, this idea of being like-minded one toward another. We're headed in the same direction. We're in the same boat. We've got the same goal in place. Whenever that rowing team is rowing across the lake or wherever they're at, they see the finish line ahead. All of them have their eyes on that. And all of them are functioning together to get where they're needing to go. Yes. It's an incredible thing. And so that really brings, and I didn't intend this, kind of a pun, I guess. It kind of really brings to light the idea that we're all in the same boat. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And so be like-minded one toward another. And then our last one that we'll look at today, and I really thought I was going to complete this section, but we're just going to draw it out for a year. I don't know. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, just back a couple pages in your Bible. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. And so we are to give preference one to another. In other words, we're to be each other's cheerleader. Instead of competing with one another and saying, me first, it's like, hey, I want to see you succeed. How can I help you succeed? How can I see you growing in your walk with God? How can I see you increasing? How can I see health in your family? How can I see health in your walk with Christ? How can I serve you? And so we're looking at the other people. Instead of seeing them as our competition, we're seeing them as someone that we can serve, someone that we can help. We are wanting their success. The way this world seems to work, we are craving everybody else's failure. Have you noticed that? We've got several people looking for jobs. What are you doing when you're looking for a job? I want to beat that person. I want them to blow that interview process. I want them to go in there and just completely flounder and just completely a mess so I can get it. Right? We've got this race going on in Longford today. These guys that are driving, they want everybody else's car to malfunction. They want everybody else to go in the ditch. They want everybody else to come in slower. They want everybody else to do worse, their navigators to mess up, for someone to fall asleep at the job so I can win. That's the way the world works, isn't it? But God says, not so with my people. In honor of preferring one another. Being one another's cheerleaders, putting others before yourself so that you can see them succeed. Because here's the beauty of it, whether it's in the church or in the home, if we have this attitude, if we are looking for everyone else's success and everyone else is looking for our success, we are lifting each other up and everybody wins. Mm-hmm. Doesn't work in a fallen world. It doesn't work in a fallen society, but it can work in God's kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. And so this is what we see here as we consider our place in the church. It is a place of family. It's a place of unity. It's a place of help. It's a place of healing. It's a place of strength. It's a place of love, of preference. It's a place where we can come beaten and battered from the world which we live in, enmeshed in our battles with sin, with self, and confusion and everything else, and we can come in and we can receive strength, we can receive encouragement, we can receive help, and lift one another up. That's what it's intended to be. So with that being said, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at today? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have a short break and get into our second service. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again. Just thank you so much for your many blessings on us, Lord. And I thank you for this group of believers that you've drawn together, Lord. Lord, we do desire to see one another growing and serving you and living for you. And we love to see your work going out and both in our lives and in our community here, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, be working in the hearts and lives, Lord, connecting one another and bringing about this love one for another, that we could have this community, and what power there would be, what witness there would be to have that as you have prescribed. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.